This is where we're headed during our time together. You don't have this on a chart. Tonight we're going to work on a basic introduction, going through how growth occurs. As we deal with character development, we're going to be dealing with growth, Christian growth. Then we're going to move into a process for deciding or for some specific processes for developing character in people. One of those things is decide the goals that you need to aim for. The second is begin to use techniques that build character and vision, not just information. We're going to talk about some specific ways to build character. This will be coming back up to you occasionally. So the part you basically, if you want to copy it down right now, the part you basically need is the introduction there. Character, the development of character in lives, is something that's crucial. Take a look at the principles section. This section that you have been given, some things that we hammered out a while ago that we're trying to implement. And these principles deal with principles of training. I'd like you to take a look at numbers 1 through 3. Some of the stuff is printed for you so that we can spend a little bit more time in discussion and less time maybe in note-taking. The sources of turned on, trained, effective indigenous churches or student ministries, either one, is a man. That's generic. Can be a woman. But it's an individual. It's someone whom God has led, and that person begins to raise up a ministry. Some individuals are raised up by God. They just happen to grow. The Lord works in them through circumstances. But more could be trained if proper training were available. Training needs to do several things with people. If you're thinking about developing people, God has led you to work in people's lives, then the kinds of things that you do with people, whether Bible studies or one-to-one, or you're dealing with retreats like this weekend, or whatever, need to shape values and character of the individuals involved. They need to equip the individuals with skills that help them to function. And they need to equip them with tools for daily living. And one of the things we want to aim for is making those transferable so that the person that we train can share those things with other people. That's one of the problems with seminary. How on earth would you ever transfer that stuff? Now sit down for the next 4 years. I got a few things to tell you. A lot of good information is passed on, but it's hard to pass it on because it's not being given to you in an easily transferable form. So the things that you do with people, you're thinking about taking them through a training process that they can pass on to other people. Flip over a few pages. Some of this is for your edification now and forever. You can put it in your file. I'd like you to flip over to the thing that says philosophy. We're going to be looking at a part of it. Character building and skill development is very important. While knowledge is essential, it by itself is inadequate. Our goal is to produce not only knowledge, but application of it that results in character, vision, and skill. That is contrary to the whole university process. There are very, very few courses in the university that you go through that actually work on producing skill or character. You take an English literature course, and you take a course. If you're a chemistry major or a science major where you required labs, you go through and you take a few labs, and you get a little bit of skill. You don't drop things and get things all over you whenever you have to go out and get a job. But the idea of the university is that it is knowledge that you need. Skill, well, maybe that will come later on. So you go around collecting knowledge in university, and you get a little knowledge here, and you stuff it in a box, and you go get some more knowledge in another course, take a PE course, and you find out all about how to shoot a basketball. And only in PE are you usually required to take skill tests. But all your other courses, you tend to get a bunch of notes and you stick them in a file or a notebook. You get more notes and put them in a notebook. And that's the purpose of the whole thing. And then when you've got enough notes, then they give you, a piece of paper that say you have a lot of notes. And you walk off the stage saying, man, I've got a lot of notes. I felt so foolish whenever I went across stage to get my degree, 1967, my bachelor's degree. Because I'd always anticipated when I finished college that I'd really have something. And I realized just as I was finishing that I really didn't know anything. I've been through a course in chemistry. But when I went to work for Kodak during summers, did research work, I had to really learn a lot about what chemistry was about and what research was about. I felt foolish. A lot of people come to the same thing. Come on up, Bill, if you need to. A lot of people come to the same thing whenever they go through seminary training. You're supposed to go through seminary, and it makes you a wonder. So you go to a class, and you take notes, and you stick them in a notebook, and you take some more notes, and you stick them in a notebook, and then you got your notebooks all in a row up on a shelf, and one day they give you a piece of paper. You walk across stage to get it, and that's the paper says, you got a lot of notebooks. And you begin to say, what am I going to do with it all? Well, knowledge is not the purpose. In Scripture, knowledge is a means to an end. Goal is not to produce not only knowledge, but the application of it that results in character, vision, and skill. Now, many times, church is in the same situation, and student ministries. See, we give people notes. People take notes, and they put them in a notebook. You give them some more notes, they take notes, and they put them in a notebook. And finally, they start stacking up the notebooks across the thing. Then they get out of the student ministry, or they spend so many years in church, and they look back, and they say, man, look at all those notes. Whenever Jesus comes, he's not going to check your notebook. He's going to check your life. So the knowledge that we accumulate, what you're getting here this weekend, is not just be stuck in a notebook. And as you help people, the thing you're not trying to do is fatten heads. You're trying to shape lives into Christ-likeness and help them develop skills. So as we go after character development, we're going after one of the things the Bible really wants. Another matter, methodology. Whether it's one-to-one or a lecture, methodology is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. The knowledge of God and other appropriate knowledge, skills, character, vision, those are the goals of our methods. How many of you really believe in one-to-one? No? Okay. I do too. However, one-to-one is not the purpose. Retreats are not the purpose. Teaching is not the purpose. The purpose of all that we do as we help people grow in the Lord Jesus is to help people get to know God and become equipped to live an effective life and help others to come to know Him. Now, if you don't watch it, you begin to lose that. And methods become the end in themselves. Now, I know people who get in one-to-one relationships. This is true in our ministry. We gave one-to-one a real high profile for a while, and people began to think, well, I need to be learning from someone. And what we ended up with, finally, at one point, were people that thought as long as they were in one-to-one relationships, they were fulfilling the will of God. It's not true. You can be in one-to-one relationships, live 40 years, and go to hell. One-to-one's a means to an end, as is all the other things that we do. Methodology is variable. We're going to talk about building character. One of the strong, strong ways to do it is in one-to-one relationships. But there are other ways, too. However, one-to-one is not an end in itself. Another matter, number three, people need the opportunity to learn at the level of their own heart motivations. Methods, disciplines, goals need to be shaped to the people's level of motivation. People need to be motivated to learn. But sometimes people are not yet ready for a one-to-one relationship. Not ready for the heavy discipline it requires. And they need to be helped, maybe in large groups or small groups. They need to be helped where their heart motivation is. This other, I'll leave to you for later. One of the things that we do in training people at a deeper level is deal very seriously with them about marriage. So this talks about marriage, and you might find it edifying. I'll leave it to you a little bit later. Go on to the next page. It says methodology. Okay, stop there and stick that at the back of your stack. Move it to the back. We're going to move on to something else for the moment. We'll come back to it later. Leave it open to methodology. That's where you'll start. Put it in the back of the others that you have there. If you think it might clarify something for the group, go ahead. Otherwise, I'm going to leave some time at the end. It all depends on what kind of one-to-one it is. We'll deal with one-to-one a little bit later. But you won't develop much character through a one-to-one relationship if the person is closed to you. As a matter of fact, if the person's not receptive to you, there's not going to be a whole lot you can do except maybe beat them occasionally.
The person's close to you?
Closed.
Okay.
Yeah, there's we've dealt with situations before where people desired to learn, but their hearts were really closed to us, and as a result, we just couldn't help them. And they wanted a one-to-one relationship. They said their hearts were closed. They didn't really want anybody to get close to them. What they really wanted was the status of a one-to-one relationship in our ministry. So I think there are some situations where you can't, you know. It depends on the condition of people's hearts. What those first few pages have said is this: character is extremely important, and knowledge, character and skills, vision, knowledge is a means to that end. The Bible looks at character as exceedingly important. We've had successes and we've had failures in helping people develop it. Most of the failures that we've dealt with this is my personal evaluation of it, most of the failures in our own ministry have been due to people whose hearts never really opened up to us. We've had people who are really pressing on to know God. Then we have some who've been among us for a while, and their hearts just never did change. The condition of a person's heart makes a lot of difference. But whether you succeed in helping people grow or you fail, character is really important biblically. As a matter of fact, it's the foundation for all your ministry. Have you ever seen the foundation of a house crack? Everything begins to shift. If it's brick, you know, you see it running up the brick. Well, character is like that foundation. If your own walk with God is not deep, and your own lifestyle reflecting your walk with God, God can't put too much on you or the foundation cracks. A common thing in a pastorate, for instance, is men who go to school and are trained. They perhaps are active in church beforehand. They're known for their gifts. They're able to help people effectively. They go to school, to seminary, or maybe some Baptist school, and they're trained. They enter ministry. They come out of the school, they go into ministry, and they begin to minister. And as they minister, the ministry grows. If he's a pastor, he may get called to a bigger and a bigger and a bigger church. Until finally, one day, when he's about 40, 43 years old, things have gotten to the point, the strains have gotten to the point that he snaps. And the reason is a small foundation. Someone with a walk with God who has never developed personally. And as the ministry grows and the pressures grow, there's just not the root of character to bear the load. And so a man leaves the ministry. Character is foundational to all the rest of your ministry. Anybody know 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7? Have you ever memorized that? Those are the qualifications for the pastor. Take a look at them. These are character qualities, predominantly. I'd like you to tell me how many ministry skills are in this. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. You take a look at it and count them. Somebody sees two. Do we have three? We'll make it three. How many ministry skills are in this list? What are they? Able to teach. Able to manage. That may reflect as much his own personal character as it does his administrative skills. Because in the close personal relationships of his home, he's either going to hold it together or he's not, based on who he is. Able to teach, and he's a manager. Now, you know what we qualify people to lead based on? Do people like him? Can he lead singing? One of the men that just left our ministry and has gone to the Northwest. He's finished seminary. The question that everybody asks him is, well, can you preach? Ask him about his finances. Ask him about his family relationships. But when you come to the Bible begins to ask you questions like, well, tell me, what's your temper like? Tell me about your family life. And it begins to ask you questions about your character. Now, some people will tell you that this passage right here is the ideal for the minister. These are goals for all of us. And I guess, you know, you can press on in every one of these areas till the Lord comes back. But the New Testament looks at them as patterns that ought to be in a life, and they're the windowsill. If you don't get over the windowsill, you don't get in. Character is foundational. If you don't have this kind of walk with God, you don't lead in the flock. Ultimately, a man does what he is. So you might train somebody to be a great Bible study leader, or someone to speak extremely well, but ultimately a man does what he is. Anybody know Demas? Where do you learn about Demas at? You hear about him in Acts. And you especially hear about him in one New Testament book. Take a look over in 2 Timothy. You'll find in several New Testament letters at the end of it that Paul says, "And Demas, my fellow worker, greets you." Demas is with Paul. He's part of his ministry team. Take a look in 2 Timothy 4, 10. Demas with Paul. He's part of his ministry team, traipsing around the Mediterranean world. He's been in the ministry for several years with Paul. And what happens to Demas? Demas, in love with this present world, split. Why? Well, finally, old Demas just came to the point where Demas did what he was. You know a fellow named Judas? You know, Judas sat under probably the world's greatest teacher, world's greatest trainer of men, for 2.5, maybe even 3 years. Judas sat under him. Judas heard it all. Judas saw all the miracles. Judas saw the constant living example of the Lord. What was wrong with Judas? Well, Judas came to the point, finally, where Judas just did what he was. What a person values, what he is really inside, ultimately determines what he does. You can build people, you can train people, you can teach people, but unless what you do gets through to the individual and shapes their hearts, then you're sort of trying to build a castle in the air do a lot of nice-looking things, but there's a day when it's going to come down. Character development's important. It's important to know how to witness, know how to share Christ. But unless a man really values witnessing, he won't. Character development is what God is aiming for in you. Somebody quote Romans 8:29 for us. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, to the image of his Son, the RSV. God's big goal for you is to become like Jesus. And what you and I tend to do is think God's big goal for us is to be successful. You know, I get out, I'm a chemist. God's goal for me is to be a famous chemist and to make money and to live in a big house, have a nice family, and have a marble tombstone whenever I die. God's goals for me. Or if I'm concerned about ministry, I begin to say, God's big goal for me, the thing God wants, is for me to complete the Great Commission in this generation. And so, what I start doing is trying to complete it. Well, God does want it completed. God wants people to come to know Him. He wants the people who are in the chains to the enemy to be set free. But God's goal, far beyond even the Great Commission, is that you and the people He brings through you become like Jesus Christ. Now grasp that. What have you worried about this last week? Father, I'm not making it in my chemistry course. I'm not making it in my English course. I'm worried about my sweetheart. Yeah, we go on and on and on. I'm worried about my money. Whenever you graduate from college, then you start worrying about other things too. Are you worried about becoming like Christ? Is that really where your worries are? You know, where your treasures are, that's what you worry about. God's big goal for you is to become like Jesus. And God's goal for the people we deal with is that they become like Christ. The question that we're asking this weekend is, how can we help that? What can we do about it? Character development, becoming like Jesus. It's what God's after. I'd like to make some statements about character development and then talk about growth. As you help people develop character, develop a likeness to Jesus Christ, the lifestyle and the values and the attitudes of Jesus Christ, there's some things that are true about it. Now, one of them is, character is just the fruit of the root. The root's the Spirit. Godly character is produced by the action of the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to this later. But it's produced by the action of the Spirit living within a person. You got the Spirit begins to express Himself. You don't have the Spirit, He doesn't. No root, no fruit. No Spirit, no fruit. That's why it's really important that you need to be sure that a person's committed the life of Christ. Maybe you start your follow-up on individuals with assurance of salvation. If you don't, you need to. Or at least very soon get into it. Because if there's no root of the Holy Spirit there, then you're going to be in a very dry business trying to pump life into something that doesn't have any life there. If the Holy Spirit lives within a person, He begins to express fruit of Christ. Be sure that you've committed your life to Christ. If you haven't nailed that down, you may be walking around looking assured. Do you have assurance of salvation? Oh, am I sure? Well, if your heart's saying, are you sure? Get settled. It's like trying to build on quicksand, you know, no foundation. Sitting on quicksand. Just as soon as you start to get some things going with God and everything, it's just blah, 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 blah. It's gone. You need a firm foundation. Character's the fruit of the root. You can do all kinds of classical or operant conditioning. Run your own little Christian Skinner box. Yeah, set up the shocks and everything. Dump people in, watch them start racing through the maze. Try to condition them. If they don't have Jesus living in them, they're not going to look like Jesus after a while. So you need to be sure. Second, Character is shaped situationally. Character develops in the context of situations. So the situations that you go through and that your people go through, God's using to develop you into Christ-likeness. See, we're not like at all the Hindu system. In the Hindu system, the way you develop, the way you increase your maturity, you got the mountain out here, and out here are the cities. These are the teeming masses. And in the Hindu system, the way that you really get to know God and the way that you mature, go through your spiritual maturity, is you isolate yourself. You retreat. Get out on top of the mountain. Try to withdraw from life. Get just as far away from life as you can. You know, sort of stick your nose in your own navel and meditate. And you sit there and you try to get all thought out of your mind. Get it blank. That's what TM is for. And somehow, something's supposed to happen to you that increases your maturity. Jesus is not like that. God himself uses people in the cities or the countryside or wherever you live. He uses people in situations to shape you. The Hindu or the Buddhist tries to escape both people and situations. So, as you find out that, you know, you come back from the retreat, you go home, and there in the parking lot is your car. And a garbage truck has backed over the last half of it. Then you say, instead of, "Oh, no, God was asleep this weekend," you say, "Thank you, Father. Even through this, you're going to develop the likeness to Jesus in me." One of the people you're working with comes and says, "I have a roommate that is a complete slob. There's a piece of cake on the shelf, birthday cake from last September. There are crumbs on the floor. And I clean it up, and they just mess it up again. Some of their clothing is fungused over. I just live with a slob. You know, I try to keep the room clean, and they just walk in the door, and there it goes." Well, what you know then, since you understand that God is using situations to develop people, you know that God may be trying to develop a servant heart in this person. "Well, I cleaned up for him last week, and I cleaned up for him the week before that. I'm not going to clean up with him anymore." Well, okay. There is a point where people need to reform. But whenever your people start going through situations, you need to understand that God is doing this to develop some things in them. Characters formed in situations. You don't get them out in the woods to disciple them. You take them where people are. Something else, character is metastable. You know what metastable is? Metastable would be like if I leaned this over right here and balanced it just exactly to where it would balance. You'd say, "Well, that's going to fall over any minute right now. It'd be metastable." It's not falling yet, but it can fall easily. If I laid it on the floor, it'd be hard for it to fall over. It'd be very stable then. It's sort of stable now. Character's metastable. We don't win the battles finally. One day, we're going to be like Jesus, and it's going to be that way for eternity. But right now, our character is capable of being reversed. We can build patterns in our lives, but there are no final victories in this life. You know, if I stop walking with the Lord, I begin to find out that the way I treat my life, my wife begins to disintegrate. I find out my attitudes toward people begin to disintegrate. And it's there in me, but if I'm not walking with Jesus, I'm not doing the right things, it'll dry up. There are no final victories. We can gain ground and we can hold it, but it doesn't firmly become ours until we meet Jesus face to face. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher in the last century, Spurgeon said at the height of his career, "There is enough evil in my heart to undo in a few days what it's taken me a lifetime to build." You think, you know, a great man like that, or maybe Doss Trotman, or maybe old Max over here, you know, maybe old me, or somebody else. You know, you respect somebody and you say, oh, now there's a godly person. Well, that can be true, but well, that old evil nature is just never totally done away with till Jesus returns and be under the control of the Spirit. But it's metastable. So when you're helping someone work on a few things, and you come back and you find out the person is failing in a certain area, then you don't panic. Oh, no, it's all undone. We've been trying to get you to be nice to your mama for years. And this last weekend, you broke it one time. Well, there are no final victories yet. Another matter. Character is not our hope. Godliness is not our hope. Jesus is our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is. I don't look forward to eternity just because I have the character I've developed. Rather, I look forward to eternity based on God's mercy. He's going to reward me for more than I deserve. It'll be somehow proportioned to what I've done here on earth, but even what I get in eternity will be more than what I deserve. In the present, I'm accepted by God, but not because I'm nice. I'm accepted by God because of Jesus. So, being accepted by the Father, I want to go ahead and work. I want to become like the Lord. However, when I'm struggling, and I'm in that struggle, and God's working on an area of my life, I'm not about to lose my salvation if I botch it. Now, instead of making me lackadaisical, well, I'm not going to lose my salvation, why sweat? Instead, that encourages me to move on and press on with God. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid! How can we who died with Christ start to keep living in a mess? The fact that we're loved by God allows us to move on. So character is not a hope, Jesus says, but we do press on to grow with Him. One other matter. Some character qualities can be achieved by the flesh. Do you know that? You want a good example of that? Marines are usually disciplined fellows in some areas. But the values and the motives behind those character qualities are of the flesh. They're not produced by the Spirit. What that means is that we can't just stop with the way people act. Well, old Joe is finally a servant now. How do I know? Well, every time he comes to BSU, he helps set up the chairs, helps put them up, and cleans up scraps off the floor. Well, what does Joe do in his own room? How does Joe treat his parents? It could be that Joe finds out around the BSU, serving is pretty highly valued, and he'd like a little status. So, the flesh can get you to do some right things, but for the wrong reason. What that means is that you need to always be asking yourself a question about, why am I doing this, or why is this fellow doing this? Because we're going for a changed heart, not just changed behavior patterns. So, some character can be achieved by the flesh. Yes, Ralph? Well, what I tell them is you just need to get yourself straightened out. You need to see the real issue is what you're saying is, shall I go on doing a good thing and be in sin? The answer is, go on doing a good thing and quit sinning.
You said if I were loving someone, I thought I had the wrong motive.
Right, or say just serving. Serving is a fairly easy one. I'm serving here because I want status, and I just realized that this week. So, since pride is a sin, I'm going to quit serving. No, you need to deal with your sin and keep serving. You need to do the right thing for the right reason. You just don't, Don't make it two sins.
Well, like a good way to work on that, would that be like to start serving in private where no one can see it? Doing anonymous things? Would that be a good way to help you with that?
Yeah, might depend on the individual. I'd want to ask him some questions about it. But that might be. If you develop a heavenly perspective, it changes the way you do a lot of things. Like, you know, all the serving that you do, you get credit for, and you bask in that praise. Oh, that was wonderful. Well, that one didn't ring up on the heavenly cash registers. You got all of that one here. Things you do for praise. A lot of people think they're stacking up wonderful, glorious rewards in heaven. they're getting them all here. Matthew 6:1, very pertinent there. Take a look at it. This is a flat, categorical statement. If you're doing it to be seen, you just got your reward. If somebody sees you do it, does that mean you lost your reward? Oh, no, they saw me. I'm no longer a secret saint. I've been unmasked. Well, no, it doesn't. It does mean if that's your motivation, you just got full credit. Ralph, did you have a question on that? Okay. We'll come back to some things related to this a little bit later. Character. It's really important to God, and it's formed by the Spirit as we walk with people and walk with the Lord in situations. However, it can be motivated by the flesh. As we talk about how to develop character, one of the things we're going to do is deal with motivations. How do you tell the right from wrong motivations? Growth itself, though, has certain characteristics to it. We're going to talk about those for a few minutes. Take a look at this sheet. This gives sort of a thumbnail sketch of what God is wanting to do in our lives. If you could take a sweep, a panorama over the whole Christian life, how would you summarize it? Well, this is an attempt. You might be able to do a better job, especially on the drawing. But this is an attempt. God has saved us by grace, not works. Through Jesus and through no one else. And whenever he does that, Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, he transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the picture is God breaking into the prison and dragging us out into the light, prison of darkness. Now, there's some purposes in that and some things he's going to be doing. He has done this and he will be working in our lives to do something to us and then through us. Something to us, Romans 8:29, is Christ-likeness. Something through us is that God be honored and praised. That's the big overarching overall goal that he's working for. Some of the things he'll do to us in changing our life, one will be our personality. It'll become like that of Christ. It'll still have your own flavor, but it won't be nasty anymore. Do away with that old crabby personality. And you put the personality of Christ there. Now there's treasures and values. The things that God treasures are the things that you'll begin to treasure. Have you seen any of that in your own life? Where God begins working you to love and to go for the things that he treasures? What are some things you've seen change? Some treasures that you've developed that he treasures now.
Really easy to do, and I actually enjoy doing it.
Okay, good. What other treasures have you seen change? You know, one of the things he changed in my life, I used to really treasure power. And now, after several years of him working in me, I'm beginning to treasure serving. Scripture says that's what you do if you lead. You know, one that, you want to know who's going to be the leader? Well, he's the one servant of all. That song, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. I used to treasure that. I wanted cash. I wanted cash for a purpose. You get cash, you got power. So God has changed that. God treasures serving. He came as a servant. We think that God treasures ordering people around. You know, Christian number 1,224,000. You, go do such and such. But God treasures coming down and serving us, washing our feet. And as we get like Jesus, we begin to change to we like and we treasure the same things he does. Goals in life. We're going to want to do the things that please God. Responses to people. Love. Response to circumstances. Faith. You know what a normal response is? Response to people. Judge. Is this person worthy of my love or are they not? Probably not, but I'll check them out anyway. We judge. Response to circumstances, panic. Oh, no, something happened. And we panic. God replaces that with faith. Things that we do, you're going to want to do the things that bring praise to God and peace to us. Those are sort of a thumbnail sketch of what he wants to do to us, so that through us, we can worship him individually and together, and then live in such a way that it's evident to all that God is in us. We bring him glory. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They may worship him. Live in such a way that these things are evident in our personal life. These are two major things that God works, depending on God. And in wanting to do everything in such a way that God is praised. The way we relate to other Christians, and the way we relate to non-Christians. This is a thumbnail sketch, God's overarching plan for you and for the people you lead. So he wants to do some things to you and some things through you. And we get preoccupied with the through us. You know, make out that big do list at the first of the week. It usually doesn't have much on it to do with godliness. This week I want to be loving. This week I got to write 42 letters. I've got to call 12 people. I've got to plan X number of things. I've got to write on down the list. We tend to get preoccupied with doing. And God does want doing, but he wants being first. So, overall, this is the way he's working in us. To do some things to us, and then through us. Why don't we look at two other things quickly, and then stop. Overall, God wants to work these things, and there are certain areas of life that what God's working in are going to affect. I'll lay these up. As you help people to grow, this is sort of an arrangement of areas of living that the character of God is going to express itself in. Personal area, I'm going to have to learn how to walk with God. And as I go through the years, I'm going to be working on personal development. It might be social personal social skills or other things. Family, communication in marriage, love and discipline of children, relationships with extended family, achieving my occupation, managing personal assets, ministry. Jesus is going to affect the way I relate to the socio-political order. He's going to relate to the way I treat other Christians, build them up, the role I take with my gifts, and the relationship and witness I have with non-Christians. The character of God is going to express itself in all these areas. Now, how many of those do you deal with in college? Or which of these, I might say, do you deal primarily with in university? Which areas are your people working on? Why don't you make an X on them? Just so you can pick them out. The individual sections. Now pick specific ones. Or go ahead and X them. I'll ask you a question. Okay. Which ones do you not deal with primarily? They're not really a major thrust for you. Okay, like right, the university itself. I mean the students in the university as a group. You don't deal with these particular issues. Love and discipline of children. Yeah, you don't really deal with that too much. You do deal with it in the sense of a person's values on their studies. But communication and marriage, and there are not too many marriages. The family end of things, and then management of personal assets, you do. You have 12 pencils, 3 stacks of notebook paper, what you're going to do with it this week. You do have to begin to deal with management. There are some areas of life that you don't deal with here. They have to be dealt with later on as people enter them. But whatever areas of life your people are dealing with, if someone is a loving person or a merciful person, it affects the way they relate to all of these. The character of God expressing itself affects the whole pie. As a matter of fact, you could draw another circle around on the inside, down here close to the center, something like this. Godliness affects the whole pie. No compartmentalization. God's going to do things to us and through us, and it affects all of our life. You can take this wheel and do a project related to it in the future that would help you out. You could begin to develop some ways of helping people deal with these areas. This is a way to help you maybe organize your filing system on Christian growth. Bill Gothard deals with most of these. You go to the Basic Institute, you find your people getting specific help in different ones of these categories. Growth itself is a process. Back onto how growth occurs. It affects all areas of life. It's a process. It's a process that increases as time goes on if we do the right things. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Here's a person that has certain patterns in their life. And they come to Christ. What's pretty well true of their lives is Galatians 5:19 through 21. Take a look at that. Galatians, right after Corinthians. Now the works of the flesh are plain. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. That means et cetera. You guys know what I'm talking about. So somebody comes to Christ, you lead somebody to Christ over the dorm, and then you begin to find out what their life is like. They cheat on exams. They tell lies. They get drunk, and you say, "This is terrible. This is awful. I'm not sure I want to work with such a person." Well, that's normal. It's the exception that you find people who are nice. But Christ comes to a person who has this lifestyle. If a person rejects him, God sort of bounces off. If they commit their life to Christ, the seed of a brand new life is planted. Those other patterns are still there. If they're married, they've got the same wife. They probably have the same subjects in school the next day. They've got the same parents. They have a lot of the same old ways of relating to people. Time goes on. If they're doing the right things, that new life grows. Time moves on, and that new life can become the dominant driving force of their whole existence. You don't lose those little bitty marks. Ever get to know people that really walk with God? People who've been with the Lord for, walking with Him closely for years. You know, one of the things that happens is you get to know them better. You find out what their little marks are. Some of the ways the old life that still express itself. Nobody ever loses all those until we see Jesus face to face, either at death or when He returns, and then it will be complete. Now, the kind of transformation that goes on in people is from Galatians 5:19 through 23. And a person starts off with a little bit of that new kind of life. And, let's do it this way, a lot of the old life and a little bit of the new. Time goes on, the old life is shrinking, and the new is growing. Time goes on, and the old life shrinks. And that new life of the fruit of the Spirit dominates. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Scriptures call this a baby, a spiritual babe. Here, a child. And here, the mature. What are some lessons from this? This fact right here. Fact about growth. Okay, it takes time.
Seems like no matter how far you go, those pattern lines are still there, and you can always slip back. If you, I guess, you know, like you said a while ago, don't keep up with your personal walk with God, keep your foundation strong.
It takes time. There's a possibility of loss.
Taking care of sheep can be a dirty job.
How's that, Ralph?
Well, if you're having to wade through the dirty parts of the life, it takes some patience on your part, and may take some hard times with them to help you through it.
I have to hang with people, and sometimes that's messy. I have to stay with them. What are some others? About what? Okay, no guarantees. That's right. Okay, different kind of care needs to be taken at different levels. You know, if you still have to feed them when they're 18 by spoon, your son, my college freshman son, something's wrong. You need different care at different levels. Good. Anything else? I'd say yes, guardedly. We'll talk about that whenever we get into some stuff tomorrow. So you need to have some of the things in your own life. Anything else? What does it say about you? Not about your ministry. What does it say about you personally? Can you think of some applications? Okay, there's some hope even though you see a lot of mess around you right now, then. That's what you're saying. God continues to work even though there's a lot of mess around. You think some other applications to you? Okay, being content in the present rather than trying to get hyper about the future. I think one of the things it can do is help you accept yourself. See, a lot of you are working to the... You have sort of a real goal of perfection in this life. Your goal ought to be to press on toward perfection in this life. Also ought to free you to accept other people. So if I'm not perfect in this life, I can still accept me. I will be one day. I'm working on it right now. Also can it free you to accept other people. You see, you may be, I don't know where you're at, you may be somewhere in here or moving on toward here. But if you are growing in the Lord, you still got these marks just like they have. It can help you to accept others. But it gives us a confidence that there's hope, that we're moving on, that we're growing. That's why growth occurs. If you're going to help people grow, it can be a dirty job. It occurs over a period of time. What we're going to deal with whenever we pick up again is the channels God uses to help people grow, and then we're going to look at some principles for building character. And as we do that, I'm going to want you to work on some specific applications of them. I'm going to have some case studies for you to deal with. So we'll deal with principles tomorrow. But character itself is important to God. If you're teaching all kinds of knowledge, if you're doing all kinds of exciting things, but you people aren't becoming like Jesus, you need to back up, look at what you're doing, redesign so that you can move in the direction that God wants to go, which is Christ-likeness. Now tomorrow, we'll start working on some specific things.